A lot of love shown, and I tell you, it just blessed my heart for everything that all of you did, but especially our children. And they all made us cards, and the simplicity of a child, it'll bless you from one end to the other. And every one of them had to come give me a hug this morning and tell me they love me. You don't know what that means. And their hearts, I want them to always know that Brother Larry's here. And if I can help them or they need somebody to talk to, somebody that can maybe steer them in a right direction or anything of that nature, that I'm here. And I want to them to always know they can come talk to me. Got your Bible, Daniel chapter 8 is where we are tonight. Daniel's visions of a ram and a goat. And again tonight, just like last week in chapter 7, they're not in chronological order, these books of Daniel. But Daniel was about 70 years old in chapter 7. And so we know he's getting older and what he's doing here, but the fact of knowing it's out of chronological order comes in the very first verse when it said, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. So he having a different vision this time than the preceding one. And so tonight and this one and then next week in chapter 9, when we get into it, it's going to deeply get us involved in the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and their empires and the world powers that they became, and they were defeated. And I just tell you this, I've said it all the time and I'll say it again tonight. As bleak as all this seems like in some forms and fashion, we win in the end, folks. You know, you gotta look to the end, you gotta understand that we win in the end and the things that he's doing. So let's look at Daniel's vision here and what he saw. He said in verse 2, in my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulay Canal. Susa was one of the most capitals of the Babylonian Empire. It's located in what you and I know of today as being Iran. And it was the winter capital of the people there in the Babylonian Empire. And so I kind of look at them as being like we deal with here in the South, as we have the snowbirds that come down from the north and spend the winter here and play their golf and stuff. And we enjoy them being with us and stuff. And they had a summer home and a winter home. And so when it got time for them to move down, they would do so, and their hearts and their lives. And so here, Susa was a city more than a town. Well developed, had a lot of commerce and stuff, a lot of things going on for them on the good side of this. And so Daniel finds himself in this vision in the midst of this important place in his life. And so as Susa rivaled Babylon itself, and all of its sophistication and all of the stuff. It was just as up to date as Babylon was. I'll put it that way. Had all the pluses and stuff that Babylon had. And so let's see what he saw. Standing there by the Ulay Canal, he said, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was larger than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. The two horns that he envisioned here were the kings of the Medes and the Persians. That longer horn that he talked about there represented the growing dominance of Persia in the empire known as the Medes and the Persians round about them there. And he has become powerful here. He comes in on the scene, and he said, I watched him charge as towards the west, to the north, and to the south. No animal could stand against him. No nation, no people could stand against him. None could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. So the Medes and the Persians are the big boys on the block. It's the best way I can explain it to you. And so that longer horn, as it kept growing, and it kept overthrowing kingdoms and powers and stuff, and the days ahead, it just showed how much they were growing, how bigger assets they had in their hearts and their lives. He said in verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Here he comes, just loading along. As he saw him in his vision, he was covering some territory concerning this in his heart. He said he came toward the two horned rams I had seen, the Medes and the Persians, standing by the canal, and he charged at them in a great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground, trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in it placed four prominent horns that grew up towards the four winds of heaven. And what we see here in this goat that come, the scripture talked about here, suddenly he said it had a prominent horn between his eyes, and he crossed the whole earth without touching the ground. He was covering some territory. In 6 short years of his time here, he attacked and took over. The goat that he's describing here and using as an illustration is what we know as Alexander the Great. We talked a little bit about Alexander the Great last Sunday night, and how that he had become so powerful so quick, grew up and become so great. And the first person or nation of people that he conquered was the Persians. And the Persians were the smallest of the groups. The Medes were going to be next, and the things that he's doing here. But to give you an illustration of the Persians there and how small they really were in comparison with Alexander the Great and his army and stuff, they only had a 5,000 horses and 30,000 foot soldiers. And so the scripture says here that Alexander the Great, or the goat, came in and he took to the two-horned ram. And he said, I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground, trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was shaken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. So here comes the power of Alexander the Great. He sweeps across the land. He takes over all these nations of people. He overthrows the Babylonians, and everything's going good. But what happened to Alexander the Great? He got sick. The scripture says here that one of the horns was longer than the other, but grew out later. I watched, and I saw, and he came toward the two-horned rams that I had seen standing by the canal, and he charged at them in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously. The ram was representative of the people of the Babylonian Empire. And who's in captivity down there in that Babylonian Empire? The Jews are, aren't they? They're in part of the 70-year. And remember, when Daniel's seeing all this and God's dealing with him, he's still a prisoner of Babylon there himself. And notice how they treated God's people, the Jews. He said, I saw him attack the ram furiously. I saw him striking the ram, shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. He couldn't even begin to stand up to him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat, or Alexander the Great, became very great, but I like it when there's always a but in there, you know, just as things going his way. But the scripture says, at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, or his life, and was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. He's telling us some things in chapter 8 that he told us last week in chapter 7 concerning this same thing here, that Alexander the Great, in the height of his dominion as being the world power at that time and overthrowing the Babylonians and all going well, and he just done that one thing right after another. He was 20 years old when he came out of captivity down there and stuff, and was allowed to see these visions and stuff and what God was doing. And Daniel was. He was looking at a 20-year-old man that went to war, and in six short years, he was able to overthrow all of this and take dominion and be the world power at the time. But at the age of 32, as we discussed last week, because his lifestyle, what took him down? Wasn't another nation. It wasn't another army or anything. Alcohol. That's right. And I was talking with a friend of mine in my meetings up, and we were talking about it, and I was talking about, we was doing the study of Daniel and stuff and things. He said, and he's a black man, he said, all right, preacher, he said, tell you what I found out. He said, somebody smuggled some poison in there and put in that alcohol and killed that man. Got rid of him. I said, you reckon? He said, yeah. I said, he didn't die of cirrhosis of the liver. He know he too young to drink that much that fast. He couldn't have been dead that quick, he said. He said, somebody snuck some poison in there. I said, okay, I'll go along with that. It sounds as good as any of the rest of the things, you know. Main thing, he's dead. What happened to his kingdom that he just built up? All the great things that he had to do. Look what the scripture says. The goat was very great, but at the height of his power, his horn was broken off, or he died, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. And let's see what it says about this here, who these four countries was. Four parts: Syria, and then, can't read my own writing, Egypt, Asia, and Greece. Four parts. So that great kingdom that he had built in six short years was divided into four parts: Syria, Egypt, and Asia and Greece. And then out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land, or Israel. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. After Alexander the Great is gone, it's divided into these four nations of people to have the world power that Alexander the Great had. The new leader that come snuck out of Babylon, come out of bondage down there in the 70 years right where Daniel was. Just like we have individuals that's in prison and stuff, captivity, and even if you give them special privileges and work details and they can go out and do, every once in a while one of them will just decide he's going to run away. And you had to go in search of him, find him, bring him back. Well, such was the case with this one. He ran away. He got tired of that 70-year captivity down there. And he came out of there, and he began to gather him up a host or an army. Now, let's look and see what it says here. That out of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south, to the east, and toward the beautiful land. So He's gathering up these folks. He's bringing them out of this captivity down here of what he's talking about. Who is this gather? Atticus Epiphane. I can't say Epiphane very well. You might can pronounce it better. And so he came in and attacked Israel, the beautiful land, and or the small horn, as he's represented here. And so he became the eighth ruler that he's had since we have been dealing with this. Some come, some go, and their hearts and their lives. But right now he has started out with Babylon and Syria. And he overthrew the high priest, and he looted the temple, and he replaced the worship of God with his gods and the things that they were doing in their hearts and lives. And so this is just another way of fulfilling God's prophecy and what he's telling us he's doing. But you know what he's preparing us for? It's fixing to be a little horn come on the scene. You know who that little horn is? The Antichrist. We'll get into that when we get that far a little bit longer. Look at verse 10. He said it grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the stars' host down to the earth, trampled on them. It set himself up to be as great as the prince of the host. That just a direct shot at the heavenly host of God. God the Father, God the Son, as they are preparing for this. And even as this goes on, God can be charged there. He can be given authority to give it through an angel or Gabriel maybe or something like that. But it said here that Epiphanes set himself up to be as great as the prince of the host. Ain't any of us can even come close to comparing to be equal to God, can we? The things that he's doing. That took some real ego, little swelling of the head to think that he could be equal to God. He said it took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of saints and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Does that give you any idea of what kind of leader Epiphanes really was? Alexander the Great was mean, but this man was just hard down, terrible, and especially to the Jews. And I can't understand how he could come out of 70 years of bondage down there, right where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all the others are there and stuff, and run away and gather him up an army of, I think, probably those that's leaders had been defiled by God and done away with, and those troops, and they were looking for a leader, and he gathered them in, and he put him together an empire, and began to go out, overthrow these different governors, and take their people into his part. And what they're doing, he said here, because of rebellion. What is rebellion? To be going against something in their hardening life? He said the host of the saints and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. He took them into captivity, and he prospered in everything he did, and truth was thrown to the ground. No substance there whatsoever. All right, look at verse 13. He said, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. Then the scripture says, he said to me, it'll take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be desecrated. I want to read you my little footnote here concerning evenings and mornings. It said the phase evenings and mornings means even and morning sacrifices. When did they pray? When did they? Morning and evening, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, all the ones that we've seen, they prayed morning, noon, and night, you know. But in the requirement here was to pray morning and night and their hearts and their lives. He said here that The phrase means evenings and morning sacrifices and refers to the time of the desecration of the altar and the temple by Epiphanes to the restoration of temple worship under Judas Maccabeus that's going to follow Epiphanes. Somebody has got to remember that when we was doing Ezekiel and we were doing some of the other books study, what did Epiphanes do that made God so furious? Do you remember? There were certain things that the Jew could not do, right? When they brought their sacrifices in, what did their sacrifices consist of? A bullet, or a ram, or a sheep, or right on down to a turtle dove, if it had to be. What was they not allowed to have? Pork. That's right. You remember Epiphanes had them to bring in and offer a pig on the altar of the Lord? How furious God got with his people for doing that. It was a direct what? Rebellion against who? God himself. He was showing the people, there ain't nothing to that, you know. And he offered that. What did the Lord do to that pig? Didn't he burn it up? Get rid of it? And the things that he did, he said here that he is trying to understand what all he's seen there and how Epiphanes took all the temple structure and took it back with him and his heart and his life. All right, let's see what verse 16. He said, I heard a man's voice from the Ule or the lake or the, out there and calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. He's there and this angel or Gabriel was out by the lake out there of Ule and he's given the order to tell this man the meaning of the vision. Verse 17 says, as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified, and I fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end times. And he's showing Daniel visions here that still haven't been lived out today. And it won't be lived out until when? The second coming of the Lord, right? In our hearts. He said here, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. So he came near to the place, Gabriel did, and he said, I was terrified. I fell prostrate. And he said, Son of man, understand that division concerns the time of the end. In his day and time, you know, it was sure enough a long way off. And it might still be a long way off for us, but I don't think it's very far before the Lord's going to allow his son to go bring his children home. And he's going to deal with the wickedness of this old world that we are part of in our everyday activities that we deal with. Concerning that, he said, while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. What do you think was taking place while he was in this deep sleep with his face to the ground concerning this. The Lord was revealing to him the vision and what it meant and how he was dealing with it in his heart and his life concerning those things and what he's talking about. And so, what do you consider the time of the end to be? If my little studying and what I can envision in my mind, that it covers the time from which the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity, and they were going to be there how long? 70 years. From the beginning of the captivity of the children of Israel. And it's still going on today until the end time whenever the Lord says, that's it. And he orders his son to go bring his church home in their hearts, their lives. All right? He said, as he came near to me, I was terrified and I fell prostrate. And he said, son of man, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. And so many of the events that were going to happen here under Epiphanes is going to be repeated on a larger scale as time goes on. And as we see this. But what I want you to gather out of this is, you and I are not Jews. You and I are what? Gentiles. Right? And because of the rejection of the Jewish nation, that's reading it down there in captivity, what's taking place. And this is a transition period here that he's talking about here for the Gentiles to get on board with what the Lord is telling them to do with. And God's going to deal with Israel in a lot of different ways in the future. And a lot of the discipline that's going to come from them, like the Babylonians having them down there in captivity, is going to come through the Gentile nations. And so I don't know if you've ever heard of the times of the Gentiles or not, but for a long time, Gentile wasn't on board. When did they do that? When did the veil get rent? When the Lord died on that cross. What? The veil of the temple. And we got access to what? The throne room of God. That we no longer had to go through the priest. We no longer had to go through a sacrifice. We now had direct access to the Lord. And let's see what he says here. And thing in verse 19, he said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of the Medes and the Persians. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represents four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power in their dealings. Again, the Syrians, the Egyptians, the Asians, and the Grecians are going to make up these four horns that replace the one being Alexander the Great. And he said that was broken off or died. And they represent four kingdoms that will emerge as the power nations, but they will not have the same kind of power that Alexander the Great had. And their lives. Verse 23 said, in the latter part of their reign, When rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. Here comes old Epiphanes. He's got his powers built up. He snuck out of Babylon. He gathered up these soldiers that was drifting around without a leader and master back there. Verse 24 says, he will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation. And he will succeed in everything that he does. And now, here's where the rub comes, okay? You're going to have to discern this. Some people believe that he's still talking about Epiphanes and this stern face and his power over the four nations that he has. But others believe that he's describing the arrival of the Antichrist and what the Antichrist is going to be able to do. So think about it as I read it again, as he deals with this here concerning the things that he wanted to do. Look at verse 23. In the latter part of their reign, these four kings, he said, when rebels had become completely wicked, they wasn't a thing that they wouldn't do. They destroyed, they went into the temple, they got all the utensils, burned the city, done everything that they done we've noticed in the past. He said, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, he can influence you to do anything, talk you into anything. Yet, what's his, according to Revelations, what are you going to have to do? Take that mark of the beast or do those other things that are scribes and stuff. And he's going to be a slick willy. He's going to talk them into following him, doing his. I believe he's the Antichrist, you know, because, and I don't believe he's completely come on the scene here. I think it's some forerunners out there that's testing some waters about some things. But the Antichrist is going to come along at the end of the human history that you and I know it as in our hearts and our lives. He said he will cause astounding devastation, and he will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. He, again, Epiphanes, he's going to die out. But with the Antichrist and him coming in, he's going to grow and become powerful. Slick Willie can talk you into anything, do anything, follow him. Instead of a lot of people are following a lot of false gods today in a lot of different ways, aren't they? The scripture says, but when they feel secure, I like this part. When Epiphanes or the Antichrist or whoever, he says, when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princesses. Who is that? God himself, isn't it? When he thinks he's superior, when he thinks he's secure, then he's going to try to destroy as many Christians as he can. And the scripture says here that he'll take a stand against God himself. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. There's not a person on this earth that's going to have the privilege of taking him out. There ain't a sniper or nothing else can sneak up on him and get him. Why? God says, I'm going to take care of him. He's mine. I'll handle him. Why do you think God feels that way? Because what has he led an army to do? To destroy his kingdom here on earth. The things that he's doing. He said he'll be destroyed, but it won't be by human power. And so only God would bring him down. And so I told you a while ago, Effin Payne's going to play out. Let me show you something here. He said, the visions of the evenings and mornings that had been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. We won't know the end till it is the end. It's the best way I can tell you concerning that. And the things that he's dealing with here. And I, Daniel, was exhausted, and I lay ill for several days. Then I got up, and I went about the king's business. See, he's the number three man in control. And he's been definitely out of it for several days. But he comes to his senses, and he goes back to doing the king's business. He said, I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond my understanding. It was beyond my understanding. Now, I want to ask you a question. And then we'll close out concerning what he saw and how it affected him. You know, to see these rams and goats and these armies and these different kings and all, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? A lot to see. All right? When the Lord says, son, go bring my children home, those of us who have trusted him as Lord and Savior of our life, we're going to be called out of him, right? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain will meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be of the Lord. Then we get to gather around and watch what goes on during the tribulation and the millennium and all that stuff, you know. We're going to get to partake of what the Lord does concerning this old world down here. And the little picture that he's painted of things, it ain't going to be a pretty picture. But he ain't going to need no army. He ain't going to need the Lord himself to take care of it, to meet with it. You remember Effin Payne? I told you that I didn't believe he was the Antichrist because he's going to die. You know what happened to him? When the Lord revealed the final vision to Daniel, and we'll get over into it next week in verse 9, but I'll give you a little hint, chapter 9, I mean. I'll give you a little hint. Effin Payne went insane. He lost his mind. Who caused that? He said, not by any power of human hand. It was by what? The Lord. That this happened to him, in his heart and his life. What did he do to Nebuchadnezzar? He put him on all fours, didn't he, eating grass. They're like a wild animal out there, living in the dews and damps of the world. Folks, don't ever underestimate the Lord. And he can slow you down in a heartbeat. He can put you in your place very, very quickly in your heart and your life. And so God's power, God's justice is going to prevail. And don't ever, ever, and this part bothers me, don't ever give up your faith. Don't ever lose hope, because God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I believe it with all of my heart. What did he tell me? Larry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. And where I am, there you may be also. Got a special place he's prepared. Any question, any comment, anything you want to share?
Takes a lot of imagination. Ooh. Pictures and what you just read.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Especially since we're not in a day and age of that culture.
Right.
And dealings and stuff in their hearts and their lives. Yeah, you just think, you know, 20 years old to 26 to 32, gone, you know. But look what damage he done while he was here, you know. It's awesome. Any comment, any thought? I like y'all. You're a quiet bunch. You do me good. Absolutely. Allah. Tell you now, and I'll tell you again, we look at Daniel's prayer next week. But, you know, I thought of this many times in the studying of Daniel. I wish I had the stamina that Daniel had, you know, to be used of God like Daniel's been used of him, you know, things that he done, along with many other leaders in scripture and stuff, the things he's doing. Father, I thank you for the time we've had to share tonight. Lord, in no way do we claim to be any kind of prophecy preacher or anything else. We're just trying to understand your word, help others to want to know and learn more about you, the end times and what we have ahead of us. And God, just you tell us in your word, there's two ways that we know. One studying your word, the other's praying. As we look next week to Daniel's prayer, help us to learn, Lord, that as long as we focus on you, let you be the Lord of our lives, all things are possible. Go with us now. Give us a safe week this week and bring us back to your house Wednesday night. Study your word even more in Hosea. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.